Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we are going to start back in Psalms chapter 17. And you remember that last week I told you that this was a Psalm of David. You remember when we started Psalms, I told you that David, by name, writes 73 of the Psalms found in your Bible. And I told you that this was a Psalm that showed us the real key to his, and not only his, but our relationship with the Lord. We got to see a picture of his steadfastness, his confidence that he has with God, his boldness with God, and then, of course, that all comes from the self-confidence that he has. And all of this, you know, to the final end, to do all of God's will. And how God referred to him in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, as a man after God's own heart. And that in all that they had together, him and the Lord, God's ultimate goal for him was that he would do what God wanted him to do and accomplish. And boy, David did it. I don't know if you've ever looked at this, but there are a couple of things when we begin the kings of Israel. Now, the first king of Israel we know was not God's choice. It was Saul. The second king, David, was God's choice. And then David's son Solomon takes over after him. Each one of them reigned for 40 years. On a prophetic doctrinal aspect, what you have is this. You have what we're looking at here very shortly in the future. You have Saul, who represents the Antichrist, who is coming before David, the real king of Israel, will be here. So we have Saul as the false king, and then we have David as the real king, and then we have Solomon that represents the millennial reign of Christ. So you have in three kings what you're going to be seeing in the future. The Antichrist, David represents the second coming of Christ, and then Solomon represents the millennial reign of Christ. And yet, when you look at that from an inspirational application, you know, David, what he does is he fights all of his life. This is why he's not allowed to build the temple. He fights all of his life. What he does is he wipes out the last of Israel's enemies that makes it possible that when Solomon comes to the throne, that it's a time of peace. Israel has no enemies for that 40 years of Solomon. There are no wars. And of course, we know it's a picture of the millennium. So we see that David is a type of Christ at the second coming, where he wipes out all of the enemies of God, and then Solomon, a type of the millennial reign of Christ, when everything goes into a perfect scenario. That's inspirationally exactly what we are. We're like David. We're fighting the fight right now. We're up against the opposition of the world. We are, like David, fighting the very enemies of God in these last days. So we represent, as a Christian today, we represent, or David represents us in his fight to wipe out God's enemies. We too are taking on the enemies of God. And just like when Solomon came at the end of David's life after the enemies were subdued and established his millennium, at the end of the church age, when we go home to be with the Lord comes in and establishes his millennium. We do for Christ what David did, so God can establish his millennial reign of Christ. And that's what, you know, that's an incredible concept, because as I said last week, God has something for each of you. I think I got my outline here, so come on up here. I don't want to forget you. You've been very faithful in paying your bill every month, and I don't want to...
Thank you.
The outlines are ready in there for those of you that want them, can stand them or need them, whatever the case may be. But I told you last week, we fight the battles now, but our millennium is coming. When the Lord Jesus Christ, like we talked about a couple Thursday nights ago, sits on the throne and reigns. And I told you last week that God has something for every one of you, something special for each of you. And we talked about, up this point in the Psalm, we talked about what it means to have a full cup, a full reward, a full joy, a full inheritance, and a full life of God's blessings. But it's only going to come. All of those things are only going to come from our relationship with Christ and our self-determination to do what God wants us to do. Controlling our emotions, our steadfastness, our self-confidence, that nothing is going to stand in our way as we fight the battles like David did to make way for Christ to come. I told you, and I'm going to keep telling you, and you're going to see it next week, and at weeks after that, this is going to be a special year for our church. This is what I have worked for 20 plus years. I've never said much to anybody other than just showing you where we were going, what I was doing. But I always understood we would get here someday. I didn't know till the last couple of years, as I saw some really things develop, that it would come this year. I think the year 2025 is going to be an incredible year in more ways than one. All you have to do is look around you and you see that we are fast approaching something that we're all going to have to experience and we're going to have to fight through to keep what God has called us to do. And this year, as I said, I've always wanted a church that was grounded. Grounded in the Word of God and God's people getting to the point where they were ready to fulfill all that God wanted them to do. And that's where we're at. It's been a long road, but it's been a good road. Yes, there's been potholes. There's been things that we had to negotiate through. But the end result, we're living proof that no weapon formed against us is ever going to prosper. You are who you are today and where you are today because you have decided that you are going to put the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, the Word of God first. And to me, what a way to start the new year with God taking all of us to the next level as a church. And these are some of the things that I want to show you next week. By the end of next week's sermon, as we move into Christmas and we move into what God is going to do through our conference, I don't want you to go in blindly. I don't want you to try to figure it out while you're there. I want you to understand it before you get there so God can speak to you. Because nobody in this room this morning, God is going to give you something. You're going to see in this church the leadership stepping up, and as I talked about last week, literally taking ownership now. We've done the ministry. We've done great things. We have gotten into the Word of God. You've all grown. You've all doing well. Now, you're going to see, hopefully, most of you, what it means now to take ownership of what God has given us here. And it's going to be a great time. You know, over the last 20-some years, actually, all of my ministry, 50-plus years, one of the criticisms that has always been leveled against me is how that I, people say that I expect or I tell you that you have to be involved in every single thing that we do here in this church. And that has never been the case, though I understand that. I get that. If you'll notice and look closely, you know, people who say those kind of things actually simply don't want to do anything for the Lord. And it's a good justification to blame us wanting you to do everything when they don't want to do anything. And it's very simple to me. And like I said, I'm okay with it. I really am. I have faced it all my life. I'm not a guy who lacks in self-confidence or what God's called me to do. But the bottom line is, here's the problem. Their lack of passion for the ministry clashes with my passion for the ministry. And that's all that it really is. And I totally understand, do not expect, you know, everybody to do everything. But there's something that, if you ain't figured this out about me yet, there's something you need to understand, and this is part of the problem. Some 60 years ago, the day I got saved, it changed everything about me. My purpose changed. My perspective about things in life changed. And my passion changed. And I'm saying this, but I really don't mean it. I'm sorry if that bothers you. God's people just need to do whatever they can. I think one of the great stories, and we got people here that are, you young guys and gals, you got all the zip and fire. You can just about do anything. You midline people who are, you know, in your 50s and 60s, you know, you slow down a little bit, but you still got it together. And even you older folks, you know, that are decrepit, you know, like me. And you, but the bottom line is, the great story over there in Mark chapter 14, verse 8, was about one little lady. And the Bible says she had done what she could. That's really what it's all about. Doing what you can. And finding that balance in your life. God didn't save you to sit. But at the same time, God didn't save you to necessarily go around the world and be a missionary. But God did save you to serve. And you have to find the balance in that. My job as a pastor, and I've told you before that there's 8 things that a good pastor has to understand how to do. And one of them is to be able to motivate people. I don't know about you, but I can't stand to hear a preacher just get up and talk like he's just, you know, got baptized in dill pickle juice, you know, and he has no fire in him or what anything he says. Everything is just monotone, you know. He just never gets excited about anything. How do you get your people excited if you're not excited? You don't. You don't. And yet, you know, people get upset with preachers because they get on fire for the Lord and get exuberant and get passion. But you'll pay $50 a pop to go hear some motivational speaker that will motivate you to do better at work. Well, that's my job. I'm going to motivate you to do better as a child of God. It's as simple as that. And it's my job to keep the opportunities that God gives us in front of us. We are not a dead church. We are alive and well, and God has got his hand on this place, and it just keeps moving. It's my job to keep that before you. It's your job to figure out where you're at and what you can do and what you want to do. And I feel sorry for people that, you know, if your motivation to do something for God doesn't match the motivation that God had dying on the cross to save you, I'm sorry about that. And, you know, the real question, and I've said this before, once you get saved and you understand that God has something that he wants you to do, and as he said to David, he knew David would fulfill all of his will. The only question any of us have to ask ourselves after salvation is, how far are you willing to go for him? What are you willing to do for him? And you have to look at where you're at. You have to look at what God has for you and what the next step for you, and then let God get you through that. And it's a team effort. Christianity has always been a team effort. It's everybody working together, like the body, realizing that certain elements of this body are going to do greater things than the older folks. But it doesn't mean that we're not part of the team and we don't support them and do everything that needs to be done. But you're going to always find folks, bless their hearts, and I love them, and I get it, but you're always going to find folks who never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity. And as you saw last week, when you get off the old path and get on that wrong one, in time, you criticize everything that God does. It's just the way it goes. You all have seen that. So next year, with all the opportunities coming up, and I want to really lay those out for you and then let God cement it all together in the times that we're here, there will be something for everybody. No matter where you're at spiritually, no matter how old you are, no matter what you can or what you can't do, you don't have to go out of here and say, well, Bob expects us to do everything that he's talking about. That has never been true. But my advice to you is this, if I may give you advice, if you're even willing to take advice. Quit telling God what you can or you won't do and start asking God what he wants you to do. Start with that. In 1961, JFK, in his inaugural address, he made a lot of great statements, but one of them he stated to the American people when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." Now, what I just told you, the model in the Bible for that is found in Acts chapter 9 with the conversion of the greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, we find his salvation. And the first thing he says to God after he's saved ought to be the first thing that comes out of every one of our mouths after we get saved. You know what he said? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's the only answer of the question today. And today, as we try to finish Psalms chapter 17, this is a great psalm of David. And I want you to see some things today that will not only go along with where you're at in your life, but where God's going to take you in your life. So if you allow me to, I know I preached on verses 1 through 5 last week. I want to read the whole thing again, and we're going to focus on 6, 7, 8, and 9, but we want to keep the context. So he says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed and my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." Now that was last week, and we preached on that. Now let's move on to verse 6. "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, for the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about." Father, help us today to learn from this great psalm to these good people, that they may endeavor to do all of the will that you have for them, to be everything that you want them to be. And Lord, I understand not everybody's on the same level. Not everybody has the same abilities. Not everybody has everything that maybe somebody else has. But we all have the Holy Spirit of God. And it just comes down to the determination, like Paul had the moment he got saved, when he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Let each of us look in our hearts and ask that question. And today we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. Help us to learn some things today that will not only help us where we're at, but help us as we go forward. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, look at verse 6. And he starts off by saying, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. O God, incline thine ear unto me, hear my speech." Now, as we saw last week, we see the personal confidence that David has when he's talking to God. Another great example of this would be Moses and his relationship with God. And he says here, "I have called." David calling on God. Then he says, he's not asking, he says, "Incline thine ear." In other words, he's saying, "God, literally stop whatever you're doing and listen to what I'm saying." You know, the word "inclined," you find that several times in the Bible, a couple of times in Proverbs, that's very helpful. But the word "incline" means to do something or hear something with a specific goal or purpose. And that's what he's asking God. In this case, he's saying, "God, I want you to be purposed to be there and hear my prayer to be able to help me." And this is something that, you know, again, it shows us the confidence that he has in his relationship with God that most people don't have. Most people come to God fearfully. Most people come to God skeptically. Most people come to God hoping that God is not going to be angry with them. This is the difference between David and most of God's people. He has a boldness. And David obviously is facing the oppositions of life, and he called God to help him. And I'm going to tell you, this is a great lesson for each of us, because we too are going to face the opposition. Now, it's a great lesson because of what follows in verse 7 and verse 9. You know, in life and in ministry, you're going to find, verse 7 says, those that rise up against you. Then verse 9 says, the wicked, the deadly enemies that oppress me and compass me about. Now, when in your life, in my life, the attack comes, and it is going to come. I mean, he says, those that rise up against you. I'm going to tell you right now, I can tell you about all the blessings of God and serving God and building a relationship with God and how great it is, and it is. But I want to tell you, the devil is not pleased when you decide to do all of God's will. And he's going to throw things at you. He's going to throw roadblocks at you. He's going to use people. He's going to put circumstances in your life. He's going to do everything he can to deter you and when he throws the world, the flesh, and the devil at you and attacks you, and your deadly enemies, the wicked, those that rise up against you, I want you to understand something, and this is a key to get through it. This is something you never want to forget, because we have a tendency when the tough times come that we get so emotionally charged and lose the principles involved and let our emotions take over that we actually lose sight of what I'm going to give you. And I'm telling you, you need to hold into this, and you need to learn what I am telling you. When the attack comes from the wicked, it's going to come in two formats. And you have to understand these two formats. You don't want to look at it as the general, I'm getting clobbered and everybody hates me and that. No. You need to see the mindset behind the attack. And the attack will always come in two forms. First of all, they'll oppress you. That will be an eternal attack, internal attack. They're going to come after you on an emotional level. They're going to weaken you emotionally. You know, in the Bible, we talk about demonic activity, and I've told you before that, you know, you have two aspects of the devil destroying people's lives. You have people who are possessed by the devil, and then people who are oppressed by the devil. A child of God can never be possessed by the devil. The devil can never take over his body because the Holy Spirit of God is already in your body, but what he can do to a child of God is oppress you. And when the devil wants to stop you dead in your tracks, that's where the attack is going to come first. He's going to attack your feelings. He's going to attack your emotions. He's going to make you doubt yourself. He's going to make you wonder, is God really hearing this? Am I really saved in some cases? The attack is going to be inward, an inner attack. It's going to be on your reins, your emotions. Because he wants to weaken you emotionally through fear, through anxiety, through weakening of your spirit. And then the second way that he's going to come at you after he does the oppression trick, he's going to compass you about. That'll be an outside attack. You see, the oppression will weaken you. Weaken your will, weaken you emotionally, weaken you so that the outward attack will then succeed. Because you have to be strong inwardly to repel any attack outwardly. And when he oppresses you first, and you're in a weakened state, he'll breach the wall, and he'll get you. Now, I don't know what you know, but if you ever spend any time in the military and you ever went to AIT where they give you advanced infantry training and you're figuring out how to take a stronghold position, they will teach you two things, the same two principles. They will tell you that before you ever make an assault to take a position, you use your artillery to bombard that and to weaken the position. I want to tell you something. There is nothing more terrifying, nothing more weaken your spirit and break you internally than a good artillery barrage landing on your position. I mean, those things are throwing pieces of metal the size of tires. Guys are getting blowed in half. It's coming in everywhere. There's no place to hide. And it makes you absolutely fearful. And after they pound you with that, then they come after to get you, to compass you about. Hey, every battle we ever fought, D-Day, they laid it out and bombed the shore for 3 days before the troops went in. Okinawa did the same thing. Tarawa did the same thing. Iwo Jima, the same thing. They pulled up their Navy ships and they bombarded that island for 2 days, put in a million shells blowing that place ever before. And why? Because they wanted to weaken the will. They wanted to oppress them before they compassed them in battle. It's a standard trick. And God's people fall for it. Now, you know how I am. I'm big on principles and patterns. Now, the principle and the pattern for what I just gave you is in 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll get into this when we get into our patterns here in a couple of months from now. And this is the story about Elisha and the young man. And it's a story where the devil completely surrounds Elisha and this guy, this young kid. And in the story, you see two examples. You see Elisha, the seasoned child of God, who is tried and proven in battle. And you see the young man who represents a young Christian. And the young man looks up and he sees the army of all the enemies surrounding them. And here they are, completely surrounded, going to be wiped out, going to be destroyed. And he sees and feels the oppression about to be compassed. And he fears. And he says to Elisha, he says, what are we going to do? How in the world are we going to sustain this? And then you know what God did? God opened that young guy's eyes. And God showed him that around the quarters, all around was all the heavenly host of 100 million angels. You see, the problem is, you young Christians, you can't see the heavenly host. All you see is the horde that's coming after you. Elisha is the seasoned Christian. He makes one of the greatest statements in the Bible. He really does. And he says, fear not, he says, for they that be with us are more than they that are against us. And that is the great story. You don't fear the oppression. You don't fear them compassing you about. You have around you, God has, you have to be able to see past that. You have to be able to see what this young man saw, or Elisha saw. And God opened his eyes, and God gave them a great deliverance. But we never sometimes get the great deliverance because all we can see is the enemy oppressing us and compassing us and never see what God has there for us. And if you're going to go anywhere in your Christian life, if God's going to use you outside of where you're sitting this morning, this is something you're going to have to learn. You're going to have to grow up. You're going to have to realize that leadership is about leading, not just when everything is good, but when everything is going south. And when this happens, when the world tries to oppress you and then weaken your spirit, and then the hordes of hell try to compass you, Psalm 17 will give you the key. Psalm 17 will give you two of the greatest biblical, incredible principles based on our relationship with God that I've been building the last several months. And this psalm is built around these two principles and these two verses. This will be the answer and the key to when your trouble starts, when they come after you. And if you're sitting here contemplating doing something for God in your young Christian life, I guarantee you they're going to come after you. I've, even in this church, but all of my ministry, I've seen some of the people that were great, that one time loved the Bible, loved God. God was using them. And they were good people. They still are good people. But something changed. Something changed. Something happened. And I want to show you, and I can't do it for you, but I can give you the principles that will guarantee you that'll never happen to you. This will be the answer when the oppression comes and you're being compassed about. And again, I remind you, I gave you this a couple of weeks. I've given it to you many, many times. Proverbs 25, 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, like a city broken down without walls. When he oppresses you, if your wall's not strong, he'll breach that wall so fast you won't know what hit you. This is the importance of having that wall strong in your life. And again, 2 Kings 6:16, fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are against us. And you also want to remember Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, that no weapon of war formed against you will prosper. The greatest asset that the devil has in a child of God's life, listen to me, the greatest advantage he has, the greatest aspect that he has, is our fear and our lack of self-confidence and the principles to operate through any tough time. That's the mark of a leader. A leader is someone that when the world is going down to pieces and everything is falling apart, a leader is when everybody, like a fireman, when everybody is running out of the burning building, you guys are running in. That's what a leader does. A leader goes where nobody else wants to go. Because you're going to be faced with situations that other people can't handle. You're what they're looking at. You have to have the ability. And no matter what the situation is, to lead through it. Now, let's look at verse 8 here. Our first of two principles. Keep me as the apple of thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Now, the first thing I want to talk to you about is keep me as the apple of thy eye. Now, in the Bible, if you don't know this, apples will be a reference and a picture of the Word of God. And always connected to our relationship with God. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, it says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. You see? He says that the Word of God is like apples of gold. Gold represents the deity of Christ. But then he says a picture of silver, because it's through the Word of God that you see the picture of God's redemption, salvation, silver in the Bible. And then he says it's a word that is fitly spoken. What does that mean? It means it's the Word of God that you take the situation, that you see it and understand it, and then you put the right words in the right order, in the right context, for the right circumstances, a word fitly spoken. You ever notice how the world plays on this? The world says the apple a day keeps the doctor away. And then the devil's church tries to tell you that the apple was the forbidden fruit that Eve ate in the garden. See how it works? He's always at work destroying any principle in the Word of God. I mean, that's just what he does. And God's people are so stupid because they don't have any understanding. In the book of Song of Solomon, when you get into the book of Song of Solomon, you'll find that our relationship with Christ is referenced three times to apples in an apple tree. In 2:3, he says Christ is our apple tree, and we are to sit under the shadow and enjoy that fruit. In 2:5, he says our relationship with him under the apple tree. And in 8:5, he says that we were raised up under the apple tree. You see how it fits into your life and my life? And Proverbs 7:2 says, keep thy commandments and live, for my law as the apple of thine eye. So, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, we're told that the light of the body is the eye. And It's a reference to us having the singleness of eyesight when we look at God and the Word of God. And then he says, if the eye be single, the whole body be full of light. It's a picture of the apple of the eye, of what your eye and my eye focuses on that is the most important thing in our lives. And it is the gold and the silver apples. Keeping your eyes on Christ and His Word. Staying focused on His Word. So when the world says an apple a day keep the doctor away, they're talking about it in a physical sense, but I'm talking about in a spiritual sense, keeping the apple of the Word of God in your eye. Never losing sight of the Word of God, and never losing sight of the principles of the Word of God, and never losing sight of God and His Word. This is Isaiah 26:3, where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee," because he trusteth in thee. You keep your mind stayed because your eyes are stayed as the apple of God's eye on the Word of God. And every Christian ought to have that apple of God's eye and be the apple of God's eye in your relationship. Then the second thing he says here, he says, "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Now, the shadow of thy wings is one of the greatest studies you'll ever take in the Bible, much like the apple of the eye. But to start this, and I want to walk you through it so you see it, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is the definitive context on the shadow of the wings. And then we'll build it from here. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9. Talking to Israel now. And he said, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him," Israel, "in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about and instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye." There it is again. Then he says in verse 11, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings." Now the picture here is God dealing with Israel. And the picture here is the tribulation picture, that and also historical. And God here is likened to a mother eagle. The nation of Israel is like her little eagle baby chicks. And they're in the nest, and the mother eagle is spreading her wings over that nest to make sure that nobody hurts those baby eagles, the nation of Israel. Next, we want to look at the book of Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. We'll see it again. Here he says in verse 4, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Now see that? Now turn over to Psalm 61. Let's look at it again. I want you to get these. He says here, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Now the word covert is another word for secret. We talk about covert operations in the military. Those are secret operations. What he's saying here, that what God is doing with Israel is between them and God. And you can't miss the second coming there at the end with the word Selah, which always represents the millennial reign of Christ. Look at, now turn over to Revelation chapter 12. This is the tribulation context. Revelation chapter 12 and 13, the two greatest chapters in the New Testament on the devil. Now here we see how the devil is going to hate Israel, going to come after Israel, and going to try to always destroy Israel. And look what God does. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. "And when the dragon," that will be your devil, "saw that he was cast under the earth," this will be the middle of the tribulation period when the Antichrist finally shows up after the preparation of everything that has gotten him ready to go. "He persecuted the woman," that'll be Israel, "which brought forth the man-child," that'll be Christ. "And the woman," Israel, "and to the woman," Israel, "were given two wings of a great eagle." There it is. and she might fly unto the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. That's 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. Now, you're going to find this further defined for you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to show you how these two verses kind of go together that dispel a myth that a lot of guys teach out there who don't know very much about the Bible. Look at verse 15, 24:15, book of Matthew. When ye therefore shall see the abominations of desolations, we know what that is, that's the beginning of the last half of the tribulation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. That'll be the seal of Petra, or the rock city. And let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. Verse 20. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now it says there, pray that your flight be in winter. How many times have I heard somebody say that they're going to try to get out of the airport in Tel Aviv and pray that, you know, that it's not on the Sabbath because they don't have any flights going out on the Sabbath? This is not the Jews in the tribulation seeing the Antichrist come down, and the Bible shows that they're on the rooftops and they're in the fields, and they actually see him coming down to Jerusalem. It's in the Old Testament. And then they flee. But they're not running to the airport to get flight 2193. That flight there is on the wings of an eagle. I just showed you how God uses his wings to protect Israel, and that flight from Jerusalem to the rock city is under the wings. God's protection. Now, doctrinally, all this will be Israel. Historically, we know that it fits to David, but inspirationally, it's to me and you. Now, let me show you how you make the practical application to this. I've showed you the historical, the doctrinal, dealing with Israel, the wings. But we are told to keep the Word of God as the apple of our eye, and we too are told to hide under the shadow of the protection of God's wings. Because when the oppressor comes and to try to compass you about, these are the only two things, when you understand it, that's going to get you through. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Now here's the practical application for me and you. And this is where you're going to have to be if you're really going to go and do God's will in your life. You're going to have to grow up, folks. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way, because so many of you, most of you, have grown up tremendously. But you can't stop now. With every level God takes you up is another learning curve of things that you got to learn to trust God in. And you're about to go up 2 or 3 more levels here pretty quickly. Now, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, but when they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, this verse here, notice up to this point, it's been the wings of God as an eagle. Now we are told to mount up with wings of eagles. This is no longer the God's wings over us. It's now you spreading your own wings. You know, everything that God made, you know, everything that God made shows you something in the Bible. Did you ever see a little bird nest out of your tree, and you know, there's little eggs in there, and she protects the eggs and keeps the other things away that would hurt those eggs, and then those eggs hatch, and you have those little birdies in there, and you can see them through binoculars. I've watched them where they got their mouths open all the time, and she's scavenging food, worms and this and that, and she's actually dropping it into their mouth. And then there comes a time as those little birds grow and they get stronger, You know what she does? She boots them out of the nest. I've never seen exactly how she does it, but she basically, I mean, they don't just get up one day and say, hey, I'm a bird now, I'm going to fly. She kicks them off the limb out of the nest, and now they are forced to do one of two things. Hit the ground, and my cat across the street is going to get them. Or they learn to fly. You know, you can only have your mouth open and get the word of God for so long till you have to learn to fly yourself. You have to get out of the nest. I know what's comfortable here. I know you don't have to worry about too much. No, everybody likes you. You have a good reputation at work. But when you start to take your stand for the Lord, all that changes. And every one of you have to mount up wings of an eagle at some point in your life. Let me show you how that works. In the Bible, an eagle will represent the highest form of the bird kingdom, or fowls in the air. Did you ever notice, and this is something you want to make note of, did you ever notice how God sometimes will pick one animal and he'll single that animal out and then he'll build a whole series of teachings around that animal? You know, you don't go 21 verses in Genesis chapter 1 before he singles out the word whale. He says God made great whales. Why didn't he say fish? He singled out the whale, and then you know what he does? The rest of the Bible, he builds the whole story around that whale. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, he signals the word cattle. Out of everything else, he says cattle. And then he builds the rest of the story around in the Bible about the importance of cattle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ, what is the first thing he sets up? Gold. Gold all through the Bible is been set apart as a standard above every other precious metal. Then he says silver, 1 Corinthians 3. That's set apart to show you redemption. Back in the Old Testament, everything that was redeemed had to be redeemed with 30 pieces of silver, same age that Christ was when he was crucified, your Redeemer. He set apart the word lamb, and now he set apart the word eagle. And in the Bible, the eagle is respected for all of the majestic things that a bird is. And it's a picture of what we ought to be as a child of God. And the reason for this is the superior characteristics of an eagle that actually should match every one of our lives. Let me show you. Every Christian ought to be an eagle-eye Christian. And allow me, if you will, for a few moments to show you some of the amazing things about eagles and what we should be like. First of all, they're incredible in flight. They have the longest wingspan of any fowl, any bird. And they can cover great distances without exerting much energy at all. Because they have the ability to ride the wind circuits effortlessly and just glide through the air on the circuits of the wind. And you want to mark that, because I'm going to come back to that in a minute. So put a little check mark by that note. They're very fast in flight. They've been clocked at 95 miles an hour. That's moving. Then we have to talk about the incredible eyesight. They have eyesight that is 8 times better than the human eye. And they can fly at a height at up to 1,500 feet. Their eyesight is so good that when they're soaring through the cloud or through the air, looking out there with those eyes, they can see a rodent or a rabbit 2 miles away. You want to mark that. I will come back to that in a minute. Their eyes are positioned unlike any other fowl. Their eyes are positioned so they see out of both eyes at the same time. That gives them a depth perception, a balance, and a perception of everything around them. And their eyes have three eyelids. You want to mark this. It gives them the incredible ability to see during the day, but also gives them the ability to see at night. In life in the world, we use the term eagle, you know, for all kinds of things that denote something powerful and splendid. The Boy Scouts, the highest thing you can go to is to be an Eagle Scout. We look at sharp-eyed people, we call them old eagle-eyed. They're also a symbol of power and strength. The United States of America, the seal of the United States and everything that is connected with the eagle. When the Roman Empire was in power as the greatest nation on the earth at that particular time, their standards that they carried had an eagle on top of them. Even with the Nazis in World War II, Adolf Hitler, the symbol of Nazism was an eagle. The Wehrmacht, the army, had an eagle decal on the side. The Luftwaffe, the Air Force, had an eagle. And their standards had an eagle on top. Why? Because the eagle has always been symbolic of power and strength, magnitude, that everybody wanted to give the impression that we're like an eagle. No. You should be like an eagle. You and me as God's people ought to be exactly what Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 says. Like an eagle, we should see things from a higher plane of life that the average person never sees it from. We just finished deer season. You did. And, you know, most of you, if you do deer hunting right, you get in a deer stand. And the reason you get a deer stand is very obvious. If you try to sit down at the bottom of a tree and watch where the deer come, and you get up in a deer stand, you get a totally different perspective of everything around you and can see 360 everything that's going on with a depth perception that you don't get just sitting under the tree. In the Bible, you're going to find that on the wall, as high as that wall was, David wasn't satisfied with just the height of the wall. He built towers on that wall. And those towers gave him the ability from a height to be able to see miles around what was coming his way. Every child of God should be like that eagle. You ought to be soaring up there and looking at everything that's out there that is coming your way. Number one, he says, we should learn to wait upon the Lord. That's the biggest problem we all have as God's people. We get in too big a hurry. We want things in our time, not God's time. We want it the way we want it, not the way that God wants it. There's nothing going to get you in more trouble than those two things. So he says, when he starts out talking about this eagle, he says he should learn to wait upon the Lord. And then the second thing he says is that he should learn to renew his strength. You have to do that every day of your life. And I don't have time this morning to tell you how to do that, but most of you already know how to do that. And then the third thing he says, after you do those two, then you mount up with the wings of eagles. That's your spiritual growth. The concept will make the difference in how you look and see and understand everything in life. Now, I told you to note some things. Let's go back and look at those. I told you how that they could ride the wind circuits and just glide without effortly, without any work in their wings. They can stay aloft forever and ever and ever and never exert themselves. And that's what a child of God should do, because in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 6, it tells us that the Holy Spirit of God works through circuits. Works through the air moving. Holy Spirit of God's a picture of air. A child of God, you ought to be able to not do all the manual labor that so many of God's people do. You just soar with the Holy Spirit of God. He puts lift under your wings. He'll guide you and take you wherever you want to go. All you have to do is keep your eyes focused and just ride the current of the Holy Spirit of God. So many of God's people try to do so much labor and so much work instead of just, they want to work harder instead of working smarter. Smarter is simply riding that wave of the Holy Spirit of God through the circuits. Then he says, I told you to mark this, that he sees with both eyes. That's you and me having both eyes focused on the Word of God. To us, that's getting great perception, great perspective, great balance, great depth perception. Understanding circumstances and situation not as they appear, because they're going to come in your life. You're going to have people present things to you, come into your world. They're going to look like one thing, but in actuality, it's something else. And the only thing that's going to keep you from falling for it is the signals of your eye, apple of God's eye, looking through the principles of the Word of God. Last week, I told you how that in Hebrews, where it talked about the aspect of discerning your senses, to discern both good and evil. That's what singleness of eye. That's what seeing with both eyes. Not one eye here and one eye there, but looking at two different things. But looking at it with both eyes, the Word of God, what God has for you to do, and seeing how it works. Then I told you to mark the fact that he has three eyelids. That's interesting. Those three eyelids will represent how three things in the Bible look at things. Because you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You have three. And I don't know if you know this or not, but each one of them look at things in life differently. You know what the problem with God's people? You think God just sees it all like you see it. That eagle's got three eyelids. And it represents for us, you and me, seeing and understanding what God the Father sees, understand what the Holy Spirit of God sees, and understand what Jesus Christ sees. Now, how many of God's people could ever figure that out? But if you're an eagle and you're soaring in the Holy Spirit of God and you got that perception and you got that incredible eyesight and you're that majestic bird with the wings that can keep you aloft with God, what does God the Father look at? You think he looks at you. He doesn't. I know that's a shock to your system, but so is eating hot taco sauce after a long day. God the Father looks at Israel. That's all he cares about. Now, yes, he loves you. Don't get it wrong, but you got to understand where God's focus is. God's focus is on Israel. What does the Holy Spirit of God look at? He looks at ministry. He looks at the people that he wants you to win to Christ and tell the story of Christ to. And what does Jesus Christ look to? Book of Song of Solomon. He's the one that looks to you. Now, all three are one, but they're all three separate. And yes, God takes care of you, God watches over you, but he does it through Jesus Christ. You've got to understand how the Trinity works. This idea, you know, that every time somebody makes a touchdown or kicks the right field goal and it goes through the uprights, you're looking at God like, God, thank you, God, for God cares nothing about that. God's focus is in the Middle East right now, and the man of sin who's out there walking around probably, and God has got his attention on bringing his wife back to him. The Holy Spirit of God is interested in you fulfilling God's will in your life of going out wherever the Holy Spirit of God guides you through, that you can go through the Holy Spirit of God exactly where he wants you to go and do what he wants you to do. Ministry. And Christ, all he cares about is you. Song of Solomon chapter 2 makes that so clear. Solomon chapter 2 says that God can't wait to get his wife back, Israel. Christ can't wait to get his bride. That's you. That's all he thinks about. If you read Song of Solomon chapter 2, it tells you that right now, you can't see him, but he's looking through the ladder. He's looking through the windows. He can't wait to get his bride, and he can't wait. So he's got to have a little glimpse of you. You know what our problem is? End of the story. Give the invitation, let's all go eat. You know what the problem we all got is? We don't love him like that. That's really the problem. That's really the problem. God looks at Israel, Holy Spirit of God looks at people in ministry, and Jesus Christ looks at you. And if you don't understand how those three operate together, yet singly, you'll never build a relationship with him. And when you do that, when you understand, when you wait on God, when you do all those things, when you renew your strength, and you mount up with the wings of eagles, you now can see in your life where we live in America. And you now begin to identify everything that you're faced with from God's standpoint instead of the world's. Fox News, CNN, ABC, CBS, Newsweek. With the eye of an eagle. Everything in life now takes a different perspective based on a different line of sight. Do you ever stop and just think about that? How the world looks at things and how we should look at it? I'll just look at a few of them. Back in 1095 to 1400, somewhere in there, we had, history's filled with it. We had what was called the Crusades. And everybody, you go to school, and even people there to read the books, and they say, well, the Crusades was, the Roman Catholic Church wanted to take Jerusalem, and the Muslims didn't want them in there, so they fought a Crusade for all those years, and lots of people got killed, da-da-da-da-da, and the Crusades was a holy war. What does an eagle see? Is that all you see? Let me ask you a question. The Roman Catholics is the devil's church. The Muslims are the devil's people. They're fighting over Jerusalem. Why did God let the Muslims win it instead of the Catholic Church? Think about that for about 20 years. That's the eye of an eagle. Hey, I'm an eagle. I'm all right. I was just looking for a place to land. Almost found it, too. You got to see things like that. You got to understand that history as it's presented to you is a totally different relevance to God, what God is seeing it. Why did he allow his two wicked, godless people? Why did he keep Rome out of Jerusalem and let the godless Muslims have it? Only an eye of an eagle can answer that. Right now we're looking at what's taking place in the Middle East. It's an incredible what's happening in the Middle East over there. And everybody just sees it for what it is, that those guys have never got along, but the eye of an eagle sees that God, for the last time, is setting up something that this will be the last time. From 1955 to 1975, we fought a war in Vietnam. 25,000 of our young men died in that war. The French started it in 55 and got booted out by about 65, and then America went in, and we fought one of the most worthless wars that we lost that cost us 25,000 men. Let me ask you a question. How's an eagle see that? You think it was just a war? How's an eagle see that? How's an eagle see the fact that our Roman Catholic CIA took out Diem, put in Diem, who was a Roman Catholic, and tried to run the whole thing through the Catholic Church? Why? Why? Why is that? How did that happen? What was the purpose behind it? You're not soaring high enough. World War I and World War II, same thing. You've heard me say it many, many times. You go to the history books and they'll tell you about the facts. And World War I was a brutal war. So was World War II. But God killed what? God allowed what? God allowed what? 40 million people to die? Also, he could put his people back in the land in 1947, 48. See, it's the difference between looking at ground level and soaring like an eagle. Korea, 1950 to 53. Why did Korea even start? You can take Korea, Vietnam, World War I, and World War II, and from an eye of an eagle, you see how all that was just right down the line of what God wanted to do to bring Israel back to the land. How about Roswell, New Mexico, 1947? They start out by telling to you that, we found an alien spacecraft, and the next day they shut it down. Oh, no, it was a weather balloon, and you've been getting disinformation on it for the last 60, 70 years. What does an eagle see? In 1865, Lincoln was assassinated. Ford's Theater. Last words out of his mouth, honey, this is a great play. That's not true. History tells you that John Wilkes Booth hated Lincoln, was a Southern sympathizer. But what they don't tell you that every member of that assassination on Kennedy, from the women that hide him to Dr. Mudd, who fixed his leg, to the women that housed him and to all the comporter, were all Roman Catholic. They don't tell you that the South was sympathetic with the Catholic Church was sympathetic with the South because they wanted to break from the North. They don't tell you that the Pope sent the president of the Southern, whoever, I forget who he was now, a letter recognizing their country as the set, because they wanted the influence in that thing. And when they lost, they blamed Lincoln. They hung every one of the conspirators except one. And before they hung them, every one of them was given the last rites by a Roman Catholic priest. The one that escaped went to Canada, French, went over to France and got into Italy and became part of the Vatican Guard. It's the difference between da-da-da-da and soaring like an eagle. What do you see? It's all around you. History is right there for you to see what God is doing, the Holy Spirit of God is doing, what Christ is doing. How about the Kennedy assassination? Go pick it up in the bookstore. When Kennedy was assassinated in 1963, every cabinet position in our government was filled by a Roman Catholic and influenced by the Jesuits under Cardinal Spellman out of New York. The last thing that they needed to make the thing fit was a Catholic president, and they got that in Kennedy. And then Kennedy didn't play ball, so they got rid of him. Oh. World history, American history, European history. How about just people in general, the Gentiles versus the Jew? I'll make it even closer for you. Oh, you're going to love this one. How about our election that we just had? Now, that's a good one. You see, I'm an eagle. I'm an old eagle, but I'm an eagle. I'm a bald eagle, but I'm an eagle. I look at everything. I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I'm not a conspiracist. I don't follow conspiracies. I follow the Bible. But I'm telling you right now, I know that this election was key. And hands down, I saw Kamala Harris and the left-wing progressive win this election. I didn't say anything to anybody. I watched it, and I saw the storms gathering over there and what was happening. I saw where this country was going. I knew where it had to go, and I knew who was waiting in the wings for it to happen. And as far as I was concerned, at that point, with what I had and what I knew, it was signed, sealed, and delivered. And then one thing changed it. One thing changed it. And when that one thing changed, I knew she was going to lose, and I knew how it was going to go, because I was soaring high enough that I could see what was on the horizon. And I'm not going to tell you what that one thing was, but that one thing fixed it. That one thing set it up that the Antichrist is ready to go. And you're just all excited because your 401ks are going to get fatter. That's your problem. You need to soar with the eagles instead of hanging out with the turkeys. Oh. Knowing what to look for. Knowing how God looks at things. The Holy Spirit of God looks at things. Christ looks at things. Having that altitude of your Christian life that you're soaring on the Holy Spirit of God with the eagle eye, based on the apple of the eye, based on the Word of God, that you actually see what's coming. I mean, that's what a Christian should be. But I got to tell you this too. In the Bible, there's two key birds that look alike, and many times they're mistaken one for the other, and they're both found and defined in the Bible. One of them is an eagle, and the other one is a vulture. And in this, you'll find the two types of Christians you're going to deal with in life. Hey, this is all Job 12:7, when he says, ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. The Bible tells you that the animals that he created, the beasts and the birds, will show you something if you're looking at it through an eagle eye. And believe me, trust me, in Christianity, you will find eagles and you're going to find vultures. And just like our birds here, people can think, oh, so-and-so is a great Christian, this or that, or they're a great person. You know, all of us are three things. Each of us will be three things. We all are who we think we really are. But then we all are what others think we are. But the truth of the matter is, we all are really who we really are. And I'm telling you, that's the reality of life. You look at yourself one way, people look at you differently, but at the end of the day, who are you really? So he says, let the fowls of the air tell us. Well, eagles will only go after things that are alive and have life. A child of God with an eagle eye should only associate with things that and people that that have life to them, spiritual life. They soar high above the ground, waiting patiently for the food and to see what they need to see. They'll never touch a dead thing. The example of that will be Samson in his Nazarite vow. He wasn't allowed to touch a dead body. The vultures, on the other hand, will never go after anything live, but will only eat dead, rotten carcasses, roadkill, that you see along the side of the road. They don't soar up around. If you see them flying, they're going to eat something or look for something, or somebody has chased them off their carcass. You know where you see them? Probably never noticed it. Go down 350. You don't see them every day, but most of the time. Go down 350 right at Nolan Road. And as you cross Nolan Road, there's those two big billboards that are facing you. I've seen 20, 30 vultures lined up, sitting next to each other, just waiting for you to hit something. You'll be driving down the road and they'll be eating a dead deer carcass or a possum or a raccoon. And when you drive by, they'll fly off. And as soon as you're gone, they're right back down. They don't soar looking for live things. They eat dead, rotten carcasses. One associates with things that are alive and one associates with things that are dead. And you're going to find God's people are just like that. In the Bible, one's associated with God, Isaiah 40. The other one's associated in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 11, with the devil. So we as God's people have two key areas that need to be in our lives to keep us from safe from the enemies around us who, first off, want to oppress you. And they want to compass you about. And that'll be the vultures of life. And we need to stay under the shadow of his wings, and we need to develop our own ability to fly. part of what God is doing here and has done with you guys and gals over the years is he's kicked you out of the nest. You're out preaching now. You're out doing things now. You're out ministering now. Well, he's about to expedite that even a little farther. And you're going to accomplish that and keep that thing at bay and be everything that God wants you to be by being the apple of his eye, and then as a shadow of a mother eagle, in time you will grow up with wings of an eagle. And you too will soar and understand everything out around you with a perception that God gives you. Proverbs chapter 2 lays out the seven things that you have to do. And when he gets down to the seventh, you know what he says? He said, then ye shall find the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge about God. The very knowledge that God has, you will have. And you too will be able to see the world and see it as God sees it. Then nothing will fool you. Nobody's going to pull the wool over your eyes. You look around and see what's going on in the world. Now we got the drone issue. Are you kidding me? You can't figure that one out? You think it's a bunch of kids who had Christmas last year and all got drones? Now this is a great lesson for every one of us, for where we are at. And you building our relationship with God in those two areas. And in time, not just living above the circumstances, but being able to see above the circumstances. Isaiah 42:9, one of my favorite verses in the Bible that has taught me so much. He says, behold, the former things are come to pass. That's the things that God already did. And new things do I declare. God's going to have some new things for us. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. There isn't anything happening out there, going to happen out there, that God will not show you before it comes. But you got to get soaring with the Holy Spirit of God. You got to get the wings of an eagle and the eye of an eagle. And he showed you the things that through the eyes of a mother eagle. And as you develop them, you see them too. Riding the wind, allowing God's Holy Spirit of God to simply take you wherever he wants you to go. Letting him do all the work. My prayer for every one of you, we'll start next week laying it out, but my prayer for every one of you is that God speaks to you through this confidence coming up on whatever level you're on. I don't expect you to go on mission trips. I don't expect you, but boy, the team concept of what God could do, of where we're at now and the next step of where we're going, is our definitive moment at Old Paths Baptist Church. And I'm just asking everybody that associates with this church, that this is your church, listen to God. Listen to the preaching. And like that little woman, Vic and Mark, just simply do what God would have you to do. And we'll get some things done. And I'm excited about it. I have waited for this moment for 20 plus years. And it's a time where I'm going to actually now see the end result of all those years of what God is going to do in your world, in your life, through this church. And we'll start talking about it next week. Well, we'll hold up there.